Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. You're listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, and my objective is to deliver, hopefully, compelling practical insights in faith, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. To find out more about our ministry, just go to our website, harvest.org. So thanks for joining me for this podcast. Grab your Bibles and turn to two passages, Exodus chapter 20 and Joshua chapter 14. If you have one of those fancy Bibles like this one here with ribbons, you can put a ribbon in Joshua 14, but we're going to start with Exodus 20. So some years ago, I was back in New York City with my wife around Christmas time. We had another couple that were over there with us as well. So the girls went shopping at Macy's department store, and it was raining like crazy. And they didn't want to get wet. And I very valiantly said, I'll go get you a cab. And I went out in the horrible rain. And finally, a cab stops. And I said, hang on here 1 second. So I opened the back door of the cab up and I gestured to the girls, come on, come on. And the girls are in high heels. So they're walking like this fast, you know, come on, come on, come on. And while I'm waiting for them to come, some guy starts to step into my cab that I hailed. And I said, sir, hold on. This is my cab. And this guy, I don't know how to put it delicately, he flipped me the bird. I mean, like within 3 inches sort of my face. I don't want to, you know, redo it again, but you get the idea. Right in front of me, I was so mad, I shoved this guy. I said, it's my cab. And this guy, whoa, that guy's a psycho. So the girls got in. My other friend got in, we shut the door, we're driving off. I was feeling really good about myself. I showed that guy. And then the adrenaline wore off and I realized how insane that was, what I had just done. And ironically, I was in New York City to preach. I thought, what if this guy shows up at the meeting I'm preaching at, says, hey, that's that guy that shoved me when I was trying to steal his cab. Basically, I lost my temper. And you know what? There's a lot of that going on right now. I heard about a man that was really stressed out because of the coronavirus. So he went to his doctor. He said, Doc, I am so stressed out because of COVID-19. I keep losing my temper for no good reason. The doctor said, well, why don't you tell me about it? And the patient said, I just did, you stupid fool. Yeah, see, just short fuse, right? People are angry about a lot of things. Start with masks. Oh man, there are militant non-mask wearers out there. And if you dare to ask them to wear a mask, to walk into a store or whatever it is, they freak out. I read in the paper the other day about a man that was asked to wear a mask in Starbucks. The barista said, sir, would you put a mask on? And this guy punched the barista and broke his jaw. No more caffeine for that man. In fact, he needs an herbal latte or maybe a frappuccino. But then there are people that are militant. If you don't wear a mask, you must wear a mask. And everybody's getting a little too overworked about these things. And then there's politics. Oh my goodness. Oh, by the way, did you know a presidential election is coming? So everybody's in their political corner and we come out fighting and we come out debating and it just seems to get more intense. If you take COVID-19 and combine it with the economy, along with the politics of the day, that creates almost a perfect storm of anger for a lot of folks. According to psychologist Joshua Morgenstein, the country is now dealing with 3 disasters superimposed on top of one another. The pandemic, the economic fallout, the civil unrest. He says certainly a common way of responding is anger. So we get that. We know people lose their temper. We know people are uptight. But wait a second. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you should be different than that. We should not be caught up in all of this anger that is being expressed by so many people. The Bible says a person who loses his temper is a fool in Proverbs 29:11. Scripture tells us as followers of Christ, we're to love others and we're to be at peace. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:36, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Listen to this. When Christians love one another, it's a powerful witness to a lost world. Let me add, when Christians are fighting with one another, it's a poor witness to a lost world. Oh, I know. We feel justified in unloading both barrels and giving someone a piece of our mind. But if you give too many pieces of your mind away, you won't have any left for yourself. We justify this anger because we know, at least we say, we're in the right on this subject. Okay, fine. Let's just say for the sake of a point, you're right. You don't have to scream at someone. You don't have to turn it into a major conflict. And we may rationalize this by saying, well, we're more spiritual than them and we need to set them right. But if you're really a spiritual person, if you're really a godly person, you'll be a humble person and you'll be a loving person, not someone who is filled with anger and rage. We as believers should be showing love and forgiveness. And if we don't listen to this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be insulted, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You only grieve someone you love. If some random stranger comes up to me and insults me, it doesn't grieve me, it just bugs me. But if someone I love says something hurtful to me, it grieves me. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does that even mean? It means to make sad or sorrowful. How do we do it? Ephesians 4:30 gives the answer. It says, don't grieve or bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. And what would that be? He continues on, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Listen to this. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God through Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to each other. And I have no doubt that social media is feeding this frenzy. I think we spend way too much time looking at phones and tablets and following our favorite website that inflames us. And speaking of tablets, I want to talk about a guy who really lost his temper. We're in a series on the life of Moses. We're calling it Water, Fire, Stone. And Moses had quite the temper because when God gave to him the Ten Commandments and he descended from Mount Sinai and saw the Israelites who were left under the charge of Aaron, dancing naked before a golden calf, he was really ticked off. And Moses took the commandments and smashed them on the ground. Now that's crazy. I mean, I know he's mad. And I know there's a place for righteous indignation, but to smash the commandments handwritten by the finger of God on the ground, that's crazy. But Moses had that temper. Hey, don't forget that the reason he was in exile in the wilderness is because he lost his temper when he saw an Egyptian slave driver mistreating a Jew. The Bible says he looked to the right, he looked to the left, and he killed the guy. I mean, I'm not saying it would be a good idea, but punch the guy maybe, but literally he killed the man and then he buried him in the shifting sand and he was sent into exile and God gave to Moses a long time out. You know, that's what you do with kids today when they're being naughty. All right, time out. And they have to go sit in a room by themselves. The Lord said to Moses, time out, go to the wilderness. For 40 years, he tended a flock of sheep. He was off the grid. He was off social media. He'd killed his Twitter account, Facebook, and Instagram. He didn't even use TikTok. And he just waited. And the Lord recommissioned him. Now, you would have thought this would have been a new and improved Moses, free of anger issues. But he goes into the Pharaoh to demand the release of the Israelites. And the Pharaoh refuses. And we read that Moses went out in fury. So let's just say Moses had some anger issues. All right, so let's fast forward now many years. The people of Israel are on the very brink of the promised land. And by the way, they had been complaining every step of the way. They did not believe that God would let them go into this land. It would be too hard. Remember in our last message with the title, it's all how you look at things. There was the majority report and the minority report. 12 spies were dispatched. None of them were 007, I don't think. But the 10 spies, the majority, gave a very discouraging report. They said, oh, the people that are in the land are huge and we're like grasshoppers in their sight and we'll never succeed. And then the minority report, which was made up of Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, things are big, but check out the size of these grapes we brought back. It took two of them to bring the grapes because they were so huge. And they said, the Lord will give us the land, but the people believe the majority report instead of the minority report, and they just complained and whined. And Moses put up with it. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. By the way, understand what meekness is. Meekness is not the same as weakness. Let's say that you're a scrawny little dude and you're on the beach building a sandcastle. The sad thing is you're in your 30s. But still, there you are building your sandcastle. And some muscular, aggressive guy comes along and kicks sand in your face and you don't respond. Why? Because you're weak. You have no options. What, are you going to hit him with your little plastic shovel? Now let's change the scene. Let's say that you are an expert in mixed martial arts and you're building your sandcastle and that guy comes along and kicks sand in your face and you choose to not respond. Is that because you're weak? No, it's because you're meek. Meek is power under constraint. It's controlling your temper. Moses had a temper, but he put up with this. He was meek, the meekest man on the face of the earth. But there comes a point when enough is enough. And Moses was fed up. He couldn't take it anymore. And he literally just loses it. Because the Israelites seem to have spiritual amnesia. They seem to be forgetting all that God had done for them over the many years. How God provided them food every single day right outside of their tent door, and it was called manna. How God directed them with a fire by night and a cloud by day. How God watched over them. How God parted the Red Sea for them, but they forgot. And sometimes we get discouraged when we forget the faithfulness of God in the past. My wife keeps a prayer journal, and sometimes she'll say, Greg, look what I wrote in my prayer journal 2 years ago. Look at what we were facing, and look at how the Lord got us through it. And the point of that is it's good to reflect back on the faithfulness of God, because when you're going through something in the moment, you wonder, am I going to get through it? Has God not been faithful to you in the past? The answer is yes. Therefore, will he not be faithful to you in the present? And whatever conflict you're facing right now, the answer again is yes. And will he not be faithful to you in the future? In Psalm 107, we have a record of all that God did for the nation Israel, how he provided for them, how he protected them. And then we read in Psalm 107:31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. They just keep repeating that refrain. Remember that. Just give God glory for what he has done, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's been with you in the past. He's here for you in the present, and he'll be with you in the future. Now, when I say that, that is only for the Christian. If you're watching me right now and you don't have Christ living in your life, this is not a promise you can lay hold of. But if you ask Christ to come into your life, he will forgive you of your sin and you can have his presence in your life and you can know that you'll go to heaven when you die. And I'll tell you how to do that in just a few moments. But the Israelites had forgotten what God had done. So they were thirsty. And they said, we're thirsty, Moses. And, you know, have you brought us out in the wilderness so we would just die of thirst? And so Moses and Aaron go and pray in the tabernacle. That's a tent that they set up to meet God in. And by the way, it's always a good thing to do when you're stressed, pray. When you're frustrated, pray. When you're angry, pray. Pray that God will give you wisdom. So they're praying, Lord, just help us now. And the Lord gives them a clear direction. The Lord says, Moses, I want you to go to the rock and I want you to speak to it and water will come out. Now, on another occasion, God had directed Moses to go to a rock and strike it with his staff and water came out. But this time the Lord said, don't strike it, just speak to the rock and the water will come and satisfy the thirst of the people. You know what? Moses was not in the mood to speak to some rock.
He wanted to hit something. Have you ever been so mad you hit something, then hurt yourself? Moses said, I'm not only going to whack that rock once like last time, I'm going to hit it twice. So he grabs his staff and he goes to the rock. Well, let's see what happened. Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. He and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock, and he shouted, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with a staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. There's a number of things that went wrong here. Some big mistakes that Moses made. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. Moses was taking personal credit for what God had done. Moses was taking personal credit for what God had done. What did he say? "You rebels, must we bring you water as we did before?" Excuse me, Moses, you didn't bring water out of a rock before. God did that. You're taking credit for what the Lord has done. And then he whacks the rock, not once, but twice. Sounds like Moses is beginning to believe his own press. But here's the thing. God wants the glory in your life. And listen to this. God wants to use you. God wants to speak through you. God wants to use you as an instrument to bring comfort and help to people who are in need. I just talked to a lady yesterday, and she told me she works in hospice care. So she is with people who are on the brink of eternity. And she was talking with a man who was close to death's door. And so she went out and got him a copy of my book, Jesus Revolution, and had read it to him. And it impacted this man, and he ended up coming to Christ. And so she told me about all the opportunities she has to minister to people. I thought, what a wonderful thing this is. I mean, she's in a position where she could reach people that I could never reach. And you're in a position to reach people that no one else can reach. So God wants to use you, and God will use you. Listen to me. If you will dare to pray this prayer, you will find the Lord will answer it. Just pray this: Lord, use me today. You could even pray it right now. Lord, use me today. But listen, God may answer that prayer sooner than you may expect, because God loves to use us. But when he uses us, make sure you give him the glory. Because sometimes people want to give us the glory. In the book of Acts chapter 14, there's a story of Paul and Barnabas who were in a city called Lystra, and they were preaching. And there was a man who had been disabled, unable to walk from his birth. And as he was listening to Paul preach, they could see that this man had faith to be healed. So Paul said to the man, "Stand up." And right there, this man who had never walked before jumped to his feet and began to walk and leap. And he was so excited. And the people watching, they freaked out. They said, "These men are gods in human bodies." And then they started to bring sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas are like, "Guys, what are you doing?" And they say to them in Acts 14, 15, "Friends, why are you doing this? We're just human beings like you are. We've come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God." So immediately they say, "Hey, guys, don't give us the credit. Don't give us the glory. We're here to tell you to turn away from putting your faith in people or idols or anything else." And so Moses was taking credit for what God had done. Don't touch God's glory. Point number two, Moses disobeyed God. What did the Lord tell him to do? The Lord said, "Speak to the rock." No, another time the Lord said, "Strike the rock with a staff." You know, God will lead us differently in different situations. Sometimes he'll have us do it one way, and another time he'll have us do it another way. Jesus never dealt with any two people in exactly the same way. When you see Jesus with Nicodemus, the religious man, he spoke to him in a certain way and said certain things. When you see Jesus with the woman at the well, it's quite different. When you see Jesus in the home of Zacchaeus, it's different. So the Lord will lead you in different ways. Be open to the leading of the Lord. Don't be like some robot that does it the same way every time. That's my imitation of a robot. Somehow your arms, I don't know, but like this, yeah. Be open to the leading of the Spirit. So the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." Moses hits a rock not once, but twice. And so that's because of his great anger. And anger is something we need to get under control, especially in marriage, right? You know, when I meet young couples that want to get married, they'll come to me and say, oh, Pastor Greg, will you marry us? And I'll say, how long have you known each other? Oh, we've known each other for a year. Oh, great. And then I'll ask him this, have you ever had an argument? And they might say, no, not once. We've never disagreed about anything. I'll say, get out of my office right now and go have a good fight. Because you have to learn how to resolve conflict when you're married. And when I say a good fight, I obviously am not referring to anything physical. But I'm talking about learn how to disagree. Because so often you'll have a disagreement with your spouse, often over the subject of finances, by the way. And you'll have different points of view, and it's very important that you listen to what they are saying, hear them out, then respond with your point of view, have a good exchange. But when the voices start rising and the tempers start flaring, then it's going to be completely unproductive. Cliff Barrows, who is the longtime associate of Billy Graham, he was with him from the very beginning, and now Cliff is with the Lord as Billy is. But he said this, and I love this. He says, there are 9 words that we should be willing to say every day to our spouse. Here they are. I'm sorry, please forgive me, and I love you. That's good, isn't it? I'm sorry, please forgive me, and I love you. And then he said, and you might add these words as well. It was my fault. So when you have a conflict, who's going to be the first to resolve it? Hey, I'm sorry. Even the way we say, I'm sorry, they're lame apologies. I'm sorry if you thought I was saying thus and so, because that was not my intention. So if what I said hurt your feelings because you misunderstood me, that's not an apology. Here's an apology. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm telling you, whatever tension you're having with your spouse right now, if you would just say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I love you, you'd be amazed at how much good that will do. But here is Moses now. He's in a rage. And now the Lord is going to deal pretty harshly with him. Look at Numbers 20, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. Moses, you're not going to take him in. It's pretty heavy duty. Moses was on the outside looking in. Years ago, when I was a kid, I was really into reptiles. I was a junior herpetologist. I had every kind of reptile you can imagine, all kinds of snakes and lizards and turtles, and I was obsessed with reptiles. And so for my birthday, I asked my mother to take me to a place called the Alligator Farm. And it was in Buena Park, right next to Knott's Berry Farm. So I invited a bunch of my friends, come for my birthday party at the Alligator Farm. So they all came. And I have to tell you, reptiles are not always the most lively creatures. A lot of times when you look at an alligator, it looks like it's dead. It just lays there. It doesn't do anything unless you put food in front of it. Snakes are often the same way. Same thing with lizards. So we go from cage to cage, looking at these giant snakes, these massive alligators who basically all look like they were dead. And so we're out in this one open area where they had the biggest alligator. And right over the fence, you could see Knott's Berry Farm. And they had positioned a ride there that was going back and forth. And all of my friends and I were looking at this ride, and we were all thinking the same thing. Why are we here in the alligator farm looking at dead reptiles when we could be on that ride right now? We're on the outside looking in. And that's how it was going to be for Moses. He was not going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Let me explain why. God holds leaders to a high standard. This is why the Bible says, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. I take what I do very seriously. I spend hours prepping and studying, and I want to give you messages that are theologically correct, but also relevant to what you're facing in life. And I figure that my job is not to give you social commentary or political monologues. You can get that watching the news. I feel that my job, and I feel this is true for any pastor or teacher of the Bible, is to give you God's word, because I want to reach every person. I want everyone I speak to come to know God if they don't know him yet. I want to speak to people of every political background, if you're conservative, if you're independent, if you're liberal. I want to tell you what the Bible says. I want to reach people of every race. I want to reach people of every age. My purpose is to call people to Christ and get them grounded in the scripture. And by the way, that's called the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things that Christ has taught us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So my job, if you will, my calling as a pastor and an evangelist is to proclaim the gospel to you, tell you how to come into a relationship with Jesus, and then help you get grounded in the word. But the Lord wants me to do what he calls me to do. And so Moses was not doing what the Lord had called him to do. You know, you can't selectively pick and choose the things in the Bible you want to follow. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, we might say, well, I like this part of the Bible and this other part of the Bible, but this one part of scripture, I don't know if I agree with that. No, Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you. He didn't say whatsoever you find easy or whatsoever you personally agree with. And by the way, who are you to offer an opinion on the Bible? This is absolute truth. Well, I'm not so sure I believe that. Who cares what you think? I had someone asked me years ago, Greg, what do you do when you come to a passage in the Bible you don't agree with? And my response was, well, then change your opinion because you're wrong. The Bible is right, and we need to align our thoughts with what the scripture teaches. And so Moses obeyed the Lord in some areas, but not in others. And here's another reason why God told Moses to speak to the rock and not to strike it. In scripture, the rock is a picture of God himself. Scripture refers to him as our rock and our salvation. 2 Samuel 23:32 says, "Who is God except the Lord, but our God who is a solid rock?" Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that was right after Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So God is a rock. Jesus is our rock. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says they all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So in the Old Testament, this idea of a rock, it's a picture of God. So when Moses struck the rock twice, he was doing something that should not be done. Listen, Jesus has already been struck once. He's already been crucified for you. You don't have to go back and strike him again. Let me put it another way. You don't have to get born again, again, and again, and again, and again. Jesus already died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if you've asked him to come into your life, he's forgiven you, and if you haven't done that yet, I'll tell you how in a few moments. So now you need to accept that forgiveness. And that was the problem. Moses was violating a very important symbol. Point number three, bad decisions bring bad consequences. Bad decisions bring bad consequences. Because of what he did, he was not able now to enter the promised land. Have you ever said or done something you regretted? In fact, right after you said it, you thought, why did I just say that? Should have never said that. Or after you did that thing, you thought, oh, if only I could relive that moment. What would Eve had given for another chance before the tree in the Garden of Eden? What would David have given for another chance to relive that night when he laid lustful eyes on Bathsheba? Yeah, unfortunately, we can't go back and change the past, but I have one more point. God gives second chances. Because I'm talking to somebody right now who is messed up, somebody who has crossed the line, someone who has said or done something they're ashamed of. But here's the good news. God gives second chances. See, what happened here with Moses is not the whole story. And your whole story is not done yet either. Moses' story is recorded in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the Heroes Hall of Faith. Great men and women that trusted God. And the thing they all had in common was they put their faith into action. And as you read the account of Moses, and for that matter, all of the people in Hebrews 11, no record is made of their mistakes. All we have is a record of their faith in action. Hebrews 11, 27 says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, an application of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Wait a second. That's not the whole story of Moses. Where's the story of when Moses killed the Egyptian? Where's the story of when Moses lost his temper and broke the commandments of God? Where's the story of when Moses hit the rock twice? It's not there. Hebrews 11, it's because he applied the blood. Remember the Passover? The Lord said to the Israelites, I want you to take the blood of a lamb that you've slain, and I want you to apply that blood over the doorpost of your house, on the left, on the right, and on the top. And if you think about it, it makes a perfect cross. And when I see the blood, the Lord says, I'll pass over. So they applied the blood, and because the blood was applied, the judgment of God did not come on their firstborn. So Moses applied the blood, and he was under the blood. You say, I don't even know what you're talking about with all this bloody stuff. See, Jesus died for your sin. And once you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, you need to accept the fact that you are forgiven. You don't have to keep going back and reliving your past over and over again or try to offer some kind of penance for your sin. He offered everything for your sin. He paid for your sin. He died for your sin. And if you've asked him to come into your life, he's forgiven you. And if you've messed up, he'll forgive you and give you a second chance. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to this. Moses did make it into the promised land ultimately. You might say, no, Greg, actually, you're wrong. The record here says that he was on the outside looking in. He did not lead the Israelites into the promised land. I know that's what that record says, but there's another record in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? The Bible says that Peter, James, and John were there, and the Lord just shined like the sun. And there were two other people with him. Do you remember who they were? It was Elijah and Moses. They were in the promised land, in effect. So Moses did ultimately make it into the promised land. I know he stumbled and fell. I know he messed up, but that was not the end of the story. And it's not the end of your story either. Ultimately, Moses finished his race well. I love the description the Bible gives of Moses. He's called Moses, the man of God. What greater thing could be said about you? You're the man of God. You're the woman of God. If we were to go and interview your family members and ask them this question, is your dad a man of God? Is your sister a woman of God? What would they say? Moses was a man of integrity. Are you? David is described as a man after God's own heart. You go, wait. Moses murdered some dude, and David committed adultery and also, in effect, murdered a man. How can you say David's a man after God's own heart? And how can you say Moses is the man of God? The same way that I can say I'm a man of God or you're a man or woman of God because we've applied the blood in our life and we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Listen, God is not done with you. Jesus is that rock that was broken for you. He died on that cross for your sin, and he will forgive you. I know you have this idea of God is out to get you. You say, God is mad at me. Correction, God is mad about you. God loves you. And no matter what you've done, he'll forgive you right now. So let me close with this. Are you sure right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? If not, would you like to be sure? Would you like Jesus Christ, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and he lived our life, and he died our death, and then he rose again? Would you like Jesus to come and live inside of your heart as your Savior and Lord? Listen, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Thousands of people have asked Jesus to come into their life right here at Harvest at Home. We're somewhere around the 80,000 mark right now. Imagine that. 80,000 people have clicked that box on the screen or called the number on the screen, indicating their desire to follow Christ. And we have sent out thousands and thousands of this New Believer's Bible. And this can happen for you right here, right now. Your story is not over. You can come into a relationship with God. You say, "Greg, you have no idea what I've done." No, I don't. But I do know what he's done for you, what Christ has done. He's paid the price for your sin. Now it's time to apply the blood. You go, "I don't know what that means." It means that you come to God and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin, but I believe Jesus died on the cross in my place. And now I want him to come and live inside of me," and he will. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer that I would like you to pray with me. And if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, or if you need to make a recommitment to Christ, just pray this prayer. In fact, you could pray it out loud if you like, but just pray it with me. Pray these words: "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from that sin now. I apply the blood and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. And to learn more about Harvest Ministries, please subscribe and consider supporting this show. Just go to harvest.org. And by the way, if you want to find out how to come into a personal relationship with God, go to knowgod.org. That's knowgod.org.